Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 to chapter 12, verse 10. Paul writes, I hope you will put up with me in little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I'm in the least inferior to these super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. I have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in this in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you, or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. He was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Thanks so much, Carol, for that reading, and good afternoon. Welcome everybody to chapel. Had a couple of people remind me that this is the last time I'll preach as principal, I think they mean. Be careful at chapel. That's true, Lord willing. And yet it's not just another sermon. There'll be many talks, many ministries that we'll all do. Some people might think some are more important than others. But to each day is the same. It's all given by the Lord. And the Lord uses his word for his purposes. Indeed, the very passage that we've just read would speak against special things in a way. But I do recognise it, and I thank God for the opportunity of being able to stand in this place for a good number of years. It's a great privilege, and I do count chapel weekly as the central part of our college life. It's the place where we all gather under the word of God as one. No status, student, staff member, faculty member, each looking to hear from God and his word. So we do pray that that will again be the case today. And yet today we're not just looking at another passage of the Bible. We're looking at what is, I think, one of the most important parts of the Bible for those who would want to be in gospel ministry. For here I think we are given the, quote, secret, unquote, of enduring in gospel ministry. But I want to tell you up front, it's going to come to you in a way that perhaps you won't expect, and it may come to you in a way that perhaps you won't want. In 2 Corinthians 10 to 13, Paul is trying to persuade. He's trying to persuade the Corinthian church not to fall for the message of the interlopers. He calls them false apostles. They're Jewish Christian preachers who have wowed. They've wowed the Corinthians with their flashiness, their impressive speech, their rhetorical flair. They've been building their brand at the same time as trashing Paul's. But they make a fundamental error. Their error is to think that Paul actually thinks he has a brand. Paul doesn't have a brand. He's not trying to sell himself. He never does, actually. It's so contrary to our culture, and certainly contrary to the culture of first century Corinth. And Paul's trying to do three interconnected things in his ministry. We saw two of them last week, and we'll see another one in a moment. The immediate goal of his preaching ministry is to see people repent from sin and turn to Christ. That's the immediate goal. He has an intermediate goal of building the church, establishing, maturing the church. But he has, and we see it in this passage read for us today, an ultimate goal. Have a look at verse 2. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. This is a number of times Paul says similar things in his letters. He's not as interested in today or tomorrow or the next day as he is interested in the last day. That's where his eye is fixed. And he's made a promise to Jesus Christ that he will do all in his power to ensure that this Corinthian church remains faithful to their betrothed until the wedding day. It's a very powerful image. I think Paul sees himself in this as not just the marriage arranger, but as the father of the bride. And I've done that a few times, I can tell you. It's a very, very big responsibility. Quite awesome. Unfortunately, the Corinthians are thoroughly bewitched by the wit, the flair of the new preachers who are parading their credentials, their boasting. And so Paul dealt with this in a kind of introductory way in chapter 10, and he finishes chapter 10 by saying this: guys, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved by God, but the one whom the Lord commends. And everyone goes hearty, amen. Well, it was hearty. Thank you for that. But when we get to chapter 11, there's a new tactic Paul's adopting. As he begins to defend his ministry, he actually does list his accomplishments, it seems. But there's a twist. He boasts only in the things that the Corinthians and the false apostles, the interlopers, consider to be evidence of stupidity, foolishness. And so what he does is he adopts, he receives, he puts on their perception of him. He's not above it. They think he's a nothing. They think he's a dolt. You know what? Let me be that person. I'll take that on, because many people think I am. So verse 1. I hope you'll put up with me a little foolishness. Yes, do put up with me. Verse 16. I'll say it again. Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, tolerate me as you would a fool, so that I may do just a little boasting. And whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare to boast. I'll take this on. And so we find, I think, in this passage, three kinds of foolishness that Paul talks to them about. There's the foolishness of love. There's the foolishness of gospel ministry. and there's the foolishness of the cross. First of all, then, the foolishness of love. This is his first boast. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. The brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. It sticks in the Corinthians' throat that he would not accept payment. He would not accept anything from them. It's tricky. We're going to be talking about money here, so heads up. It's tricky. It's not that they shouldn't support him. They should. The labour is worthy of his hire. The ox should take from the grain. Tick. But he won't accept anything from them. Why? There it is. Because the grace of the gospel must be free. We cannot risk, moving into theology now, we cannot risk tainting Christ alone, grace alone, or faith alone. See, Paul lived in a world of patronage. That's where people who are of means supported others who were, we would say these days, in the arts. Philosophers, artists, poets, people who brought general life and intellectual stimulation and comfort, comics. And this gave the patron status. They were thought well of, and it placed an obligation on the recipient. Now, early on, Paul knew this is an issue in Corinth. He doesn't do the same thing everywhere he goes. It's interesting. But he did in Corinth, and he persistently resisted their offers of support, lest the gospel be compromised. So, how did he survive? Well, later on, he was hungry quite a bit, but how did he survive? He tells us that the Macedonian churches, so now we're going into geography, the Macedonian churches are in the northern part of Greece, and the Achaean churches are in the southern part of Greece. That was in first year. Did that remember that? Second half of first year, Grant, I think, would have taught you that. That's what we're talking about. So the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea supported him in the growth of the gospel in the south of Greece. They paid for his bus fare, gave him a packed lunch, whatever it was, and then sent money down to support him. In Philippians, Paul says that these Christians fellowshipped with him in the gospel. That was what they were doing. Remember last week we said that the evidence of gospel ministry is more gospel ministry. That's the evidence right there. But it turns out the Corinthians took Paul's refusal for their support as an insult. And then the false apostles, they jump on this as an opportunity to kind of bag Paul out just a little bit more. We pick it up in verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself, to elevate you? By preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge. Was it a sin? Did someone fall into sin? Was someone led into temptation because I said, no, I don't want your support. I want to give you the gospel free of charge. Answer, no. In fact, you were saved. I was humbled and you were exalted. Do you hear that echo of the Christ event there? The humbling of Christ and the exalting of Christ in the resurrection? Why did I refuse payment and why do I keep on refusing? Is it because I don't love you? No, it's because I do love you, he says. I want you to be saved. That's love. All right, that's what Paul says. What about us? Well, there are big differences between us and Paul the Apostle. Us non-apostles, but there's something that's similar to both of our eras, and that's money. Money is an issue in ministry. It's true, as I said, labour is worthy of their hire, but be careful how you apply that principle. Because if you think that money, that ministry is about like a fee for service, an hourly rate, you'll end up with a works-based gospel. You will. You'll be compromised. In days gone by, ministers of religion, men and women, were paid what was called a stipend. It's a fancy old word which means living allowance. Most churches and other ministries provided housing for those who were doing that work of ministry. The reason for that was that those people could give their full attention to the ministry of the Word of God, the sacraments, the needy, and so forth. The negative effect of that was that over time, in the 20th century, when inflation became actually a real thing, is that over time the stipends were not enough to live on. Now, it happened before this, and you can talk to me later about 19th century church history as well. I don't know a lot, but I do know this, that there was temptation to earn additional money. And that took place. In my time in church ministry, and I think still today, baptisms, weddings, funerals are easy ways to make money if you're in ministry. Some people take advantage of others in different ways by letting everybody know about their financial needs. Now, I know this is a difficult topic, and I'm not going to go into helping you arrange your finances in this sermon, but I want to say two things. One, God will provide for you. Don't fret. And I think being a full-time student is a really, really good way to start in ministry. I remember my wife and I, in your situation, looking for the specials at the butchers. I got a call from her one day from the butcher shop saying, "Oh, can you come down and pick a few things up at the butcher?" So I got down there. She bought, I think, the back right-hand side of a cow and a whole lamb. It's a good deal. God will provide for you. Don't think he won't. He will. Two, notice what Paul's policy allows him to do. It allows him to preach the gospel without restriction. He can say it to anybody he likes without inhibition. It's wonderful. And it allows him to take the ground from underneath the false teachers, to expose them as abusive, money-grubbing false teachers that they are. Sometimes you have to say those things. Although he didn't put it quite like that, he actually was stronger. So that's the foolishness of love. The foolishness of loving people for the sake of the gospel, remember, God provides. Secondly, the foolishness of gospel ministry. I'll let you know right now that Tom said to me last week after the sermon that I didn't need to take stuff out. I had the time. So thanks, Tom. I've taken that on board today. And bus forthcoming. The Corinthians want Paul to compare his exploits with those of the recent arrivals. Basically, you know, who's got the biggest guns? The whole approach makes Paul sick, but he enters into it with a qualification or two from verse 16 down to verse 21, and he says some pretty kind of sharp things there, which I'll pass over. But then he gets into the list of things. So once he sort of said, look, I'm going to boast, but I'm not really boasting. By the way, you seem to accept anything. You swallow the chicken, feathers and all, as Martin Luther was wont to say. You believe anything that's put in front of you. Ouch. But then he goes into his long list, and it is a long list. And what we get, first of all, are what we might call the birther qualifications. Verse 22. The false apostles are suggesting Paul's Jewishness is not quite up to scratch. Are they Hebrews? What does that mean? Are both of your parents Jewish and not Gentile? Can you trace that lineage? Paul says, yeah, I can. Yep, me too. Yep. What about, are they Israelites? Do they claim to belong to the people of Israel? Do they claim to belong to the ones that God brought out of Egypt? Paul says, yep, me too. In modern parlance, them's my peeps. Are they seed of Abraham? Can they trace their lineage all the way back to the source? Yeah, says Paul. They claim to have a better Jewish lineage. Well, in a way, what Paul is saying, so what? Big deal. You know, I did my MTS at the Calathumpian Church of God. What about you? No, I did mine at the Catholumpian Church of God. Oh, the Catholumpians. Oh, boy. Whew. I did my theological studies at WXYZ Theological College. What about you? Oh, A, B, C, D Theological College. So what? Big deal. Stop boasting in things that don't count very much. This is me moving to application. I'm going to come back, but I'm talking to you now. On the other hand, don't feel sorry for yourself or jealous that you didn't have what they had. It's not what you're given that counts. It's what you do with it. The things that only God sees are the things that count. And that's what he's going to talk about. He's going to be talking about the things that count. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking like a madman. Bear with me here, basically. I'm a better one. You want me to boast, says Paul? Alrighty, off we go. And he turns their fascination with boasting and impressiveness on its head. They think he's going to talk to them about his miracles, his visions, the churches he's planted, the famous people who came to Christ, the governors who gave him a welcome to the city, who gave him an honour. He wears a little badge in his lapel to sort of indicate it's not too big, it's just big enough so that you can notice it. Nope. That's not where Paul goes. It's where we go. It's where we go if we're going to employ someone in ministry. We want to know, you know, what their street cred is, what kind of, like, impressions they're making out there. Who do they know? Who's on their CV list? Who's their referee? What size guns are they using? Well, Paul doesn't go there, so let's follow him down into what he calls Crazy Town. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. He seems to be over the top, but actually he's not exaggerating. More than who? More than those guys who are taking advantage of you right now. That's who the more than is. That's the summary version. Let's get into details, says Paul. You want some details? Here's some numbers. Let me give you some numbers here. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. That's from the Gentiles, the Romans. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. There's the things I can remember. They are, I had to forget. You live out in the sea for a night and a day, you tend to remember that. And then he breaks it down a bit further. He says, well, let me just give you some of my holiday snaps from my travels. You know, I mean, he's going to all these lovely places. Oh, Greece. Oh, my goodness. Who wouldn't want to go to Greece and Macedonia? Oh, my goodness. What happened? Well, it was like this. I've been constantly on the move, danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger in the set, danger from false believers. don't you know, Steffi, it sort of fits, like, which one of those is missing? You know, like, yeah, danger from false believers. No accident, that's dropped in there. And then he finishes. He finishes with a reminder of not when he was travelling. I think the next section is when he's actually working in the ministry in the cities he's working in. Look what he says here. I've laboured and toiled. Oh, didn't come up. All right, next verse. I've laboured and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. These are the things that happened when he was working in Corinth. I counted 20 life-endangering hardships. Yeah, the things stand out. But all the other things? The danger from this, danger from that? That's a normal day at the office for the Apostle Paul. That's what he's telling us. Here's the thing, though. All of those things are all under the surface of his ministry. Nobody knows about them. Hardly anybody. The only people who know about them are his companions who endure them with him. Nobody knows about the stuff underneath the ministry. Week in, week out, year in, year out, 20 years goes past, and all the Corinthians know that he rolls into town a bit dishevelled, a bit beaten up, a bit stinky. He gets a piecemeal job down at the local tent-making place, gets enough money to buy a meal for that day. Tent makers weren't like, you know, living on the nice part of town. Turns up the synagogue, gets kicked out, hangs around the square, gets beaten up. And away we go. Of course, it doesn't stop there. You think, is there any more? He says, yeah, there's more. Because when he is kicked out of that town, he's still keeping up with things back at the church that he's just planted. And the one before that, and the one before that, and the one before that. Who's weak, he says, and I don't feel that weakness. Who's led into sin? I hear someone's fallen into sin, they've been tempted, and I don't burn with indignation. I mean, with all the rubbish that the Corinthians are throwing at Paul, he's still anxious for them that they would fall into sin. It's killing him. He's a pastor who understands how tough it is to follow Christ for the ordinary person. And he's so angry at these false apostles who don't care one whit for the Corinthian salvation. Well, it's only the second point, so you're wondering, so let me get down to what all this actually has to say to us. Here's where I got to. Why would anyone do that job? Why would anyone do that? Seriously. I've been through this passage many times, but this week, this time, it helped me to accept something that I personally have found hard to accept in my ministry here. Not just here, but in this type of work. And it's this. Not many people want to do gospel ministry. Not many people want to do gospel ministry. And I think I found it harder in this ministry in a college because, and as being principal too, because I get to see more. I get to see the need more. I visit places more. And I keep coming back and I say, God, why aren't you raising up people? How many times do I have to write in Trinity News, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up labourers for the harvest? How many times do I have to write that? That's the first thing I learned. The second thing, which flows out of the first thing, is this. I want to say to you, those who are doing gospel ministry and those who are wanting to do it, who are heading toward it, I want to say with Paul from 1 Timothy 3:1, it was said to me in 1976, you are doing a noble thing. You're doing a noble task. There'll be joys, thanksgiving, times of wonder, but it's hard. Not Paul hard, but it's going to be hard. Disappointments, weakness, sin in yourself as well as other people, but you're doing a noble thing. It's worth it. So that leads us to the last thing. What is it that will keep us going through all of it? Well, we've seen the faithfulness of love, foolishness of love, which is God provides, the foolishness of gospel ministry, but it's a noble task. And now, last of all, the foolishness of the cross. The rest of our reading, which we're going to get through, takes us back to the beginning. So Paul winds the clock right back to the beginning of his ministry, very early on. And these three stories are connected together. The story of the Damascus escape, the story of the vision where he goes up to the third heaven, and the story of the thorn in the flesh. They're all at the same time, following on from each other. So he says, look, if I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hand. There's the key word, lowered. He's going to boast, it's going to be in his weaknesses when he's lowered. It's an embarrassing story. It's not a kind of like, woohoo, well done. It's a weakness story. So there's something embarrassing about it, and that is, he didn't face up. It's a letdown story. But it's a segue story as well. It takes us to the next story, which is in chapter 12, about what he calls a man in Christ, a Christian, an ordinary believer, who he's going to do. Won't talk about himself with this spiritual experience, this vision. We talk about this believer, this man in Christ, who's just an ordinary person, who's taken up to heaven in a vision, indeed the third heaven, and hears things spoken that are unrepeatable, unutterable. Now you can just imagine the Corinthians are kind of like leaning forward right at this moment. What did you find out? Tell us all about it. He says, no, can't tell you. Total letdown for them. and for Paul. Because what was seemingly an amazing spiritual experience proved to be an incredibly dangerous spiritual experience. Pick it up in verse 7. Therefore, because of these surpassingly great revelations, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given, or there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, we're not going to spend time working out what the thorn in the flesh was today. Actually, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it was so serious and so permanent and so unchangeable that the person who described all of those horrendous experiences that he goes through for the gospel prayed three times in order for it to be removed. So it's no small thing. What he thought it would do was debilitate his ministry, undermine his ministry, and it came from Satan. But it didn't only come from Satan, did it? Notice, it was given by God. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. And in spite of his repeated pleas, the thorn was not removed. Indeed, he stayed that way for the whole of his life. But something else was given to him that was more precious. And that was a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word transformed his ministry. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, I'm guessing you've heard that verse before, and it kind of maybe is like a greeting card thing on the inside. You send it to someone when they're having a bad time. There's more going on than that. Pop over to chapter 13. "Since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me," they're still going on about it, "he," Christ, "is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet lives by God's power." That saying, "my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness," is pointing directly at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord's word to Paul is grounded in Christ. Well, it's spoken by him. Not only that, it's a chiasm in Greek. "Sufficient is for you my grace, for my power in weakness is perfected." Christ's grace and Christ's power are equated. But they only come to Paul in his weakness. But when they do, they are fully sufficient and will be perfected, that is, brought to their completion on the last day. There's a lot we could say about that verse. But let's look at what Paul draws out of it. "Because of that," he says, "I'll boast." This is true boast. He finally gets there. This is his, all the other boasting, false boasting. This is his true boast. "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions." All the things that he's just written about, he delights in them. "For when I am weak, then I am powerful." Notice what Paul does not say here. He does not say that he is empowered. That's what we want him to say. We want to have power in ourselves. Doesn't say it. Look at what he says. He says that Christ's power rests on him. Literally, sets up its tent on him, tabernacles on him. See, Paul came to understand that the crucified and risen Lord Jesus works in the opposite way that we want it to work. We think our ministry will succeed, God will succeed, when we avoid hardships, avoid persecutions, avoid difficulties, avoid insults, when we've got, as one of my friends says, "Don, we just need some clean air." I come to learn there's no such thing as clean air. There's only air. That's all you've got. That's what we think. If God could take all those things away, then we could get ministry done. Then we'd see progress. Then I'd be better in myself. The opposite is the case. Because in the foolishness of the cross, power is found in a crucified Messiah. So your question, coming to the end. Don, how can I endure all these hardships you're talking about? I know Paul's special, but, you know, I look at you sometimes and think I get scared. Good. Not because you look at me and get scared. But it's scary. It is. So here's my answer. Start thinking about it in a different way. Because the hardships will come if they're not already there. But don't think about them as problems to be solved or situations to get out of, but as the place where you will meet Jesus Christ as you call out to him for help. The place where you will see his power go to work, his saving power will actually go to work at that moment. In your life? No. That's the point. It's in the life of others. That's the point. His power rests on us so that others might find salvation. And that's going to take time to learn. In fact, most of your lives. But I'm so encouraged. I'm so thankful for all of the people who are here today, all of the people who graduated from the college, all of the people who've done Trinity at night, everybody. So thankful. And may the Lord Jesus Christ rest on all of you and all of them and all of us. And may we know that power, that saving power of his in the gospel, which appears weak and is mocked and is laughed at, will actually bring salvation to other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present even now by his word and spirit, is even now resting on some of us who are burdened and feeling desperately weak and unable. And we want to give the impression to other people that it's not the case, but you know that it is the case, and they know and we know that it's the case if it's us. So please encourage us to know that endurance is not found by having power inside of us, but outside of us. Indeed, your spirit is at work in us to help us to see and understand how Christ goes about his saving work. We thank you for him. We thank you for his death on the cross, his rising to life, his session at your right hand. Indeed, we anticipate his coming again. Please help us to have that passion that Paul had to present one another spotless before him on that day. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.
Take a seat. I'm going to leave you with two things. And the first is this verse that we've just heard. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And secondly, I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, would you send all these men and women out today as servants of your gospel? Would you give them love for others, wanting them to see others come to you and know what you've done for them? Would you give us a heart for your gospel? Would you keep us going through hardships and trials and temptations and sins and betrayals from friends and all the other things that we may encounter? And Father, would you please give us strength for every day by your word and by your spirit to keep persevering and keep looking to Jesus, who has done everything for us? And we pray all this for his glory. Amen. Amen.